Well, thank you, Christy and team. Some great words from Scripture there, Romans, Christy, and some great songs. So just, loved it. Love worshiping with you guys. Great to have you here. Looking forward to Friday evening, laughing together with you at our Raise Your Spoon event. And for those of you who are new, join some of us next Sunday right after the service for a newcomer's meet and greet. Before my message, I'd like to read for you a prepared statement from our leadership team. Some of you may be aware that there is an individual who has repeatedly attacked Grace Point Church and its leaders, both staff and lay leaders. They have done so in person and in particular through online means. It appears that they have been able to convince others to also attack us online. They have made accusing, defamatory, and derogatory comments against our church and people within the church. I want you to know, church family, that we as leaders take these allegations very seriously. As staff and lay leaders, we have met repeatedly with this individual. We have asked for specific evidence to back up the accusations, and there have been none forthcoming. We have involved our overseers, the Mennonite Brethren Conference of British Columbia, and they have also asked this individual for details or evidence and to complete some documentation that would allow further review and consideration of the allegations. This person has refused to do so. At this stage, our conference leaders and church leaders see no merit to their claims and view their actions and activities as harassment. We are grieved as leaders and saddened that it has come to this. We as leaders would ask that you pray for this individual. If you are contacted by this individual, just respond with grace, forgiveness, and love, because that is what Christ calls us to do always. We believe that Jesus is always building his church and that Grace Point Community Church is one expression of this. Great things are happening in our church. People are experiencing new life in Jesus Christ. We are going to continue to serve people, love people, and disciple people as Christ has called us to do. If you have any questions or concerns, please contact one of our leadership team members. You can email elders@gracepoint.ca or speak to any of them on any given Sunday here at Grace Point. We highly value transparency and honesty. As always, we covet your prayers through this time as we rely on God's wisdom to lead us towards his good future. Signs and wonders. In our society, we tend not to speak much about death. People rarely die at home anymore, surrounded by loved ones. Their bodies are no longer dressed and prepared for burial by the family, as happened in Canada up to a couple decades ago. This process has been sanitized, kind of taken over by healthcare professionals and funeral directors. And as a result, very few of us have ever seen someone die. But that wasn't true prior to the 20th century, where very few people would never see someone die. But death is a reality. And in the face of this reality, Jesus has some good news. As we continue our series, we're going to look at a miracle here in John chapter 11. And in some ways, I see it as a hinge miracle, because the first 11 chapters of the book of John are, in a sense, about the life of Jesus. And then chapters 12 to 21 are about the death of Jesus. And this is the seventh and the final miracle of the sign miracles, what John calls them, that he puts in his gospel. And it's the greatest of the seven miracles. It's the most dramatic, the most provocative. So let me read John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Let's pray. Oh God, I just ask that this morning you would take this word, your word, and you would speak it into our hearts, our lives, our fears, our unknowns. Meet with us now in your presence and power, I pray. Amen. So we've got here in this story, Lazarus being sick. We're not sure what he's sick from, but it must be serious enough that it causes the sisters to send word to Jesus. And the message is simple. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, Jesus knew Lazarus well. We would expect that Jesus would immediately get up on a horse and ride to Bethany to see his friend Lazarus. Instead, we read that he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why don't we stick a map there up on the screen there? And so in John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching here in this area, Perea. And so it's not that far to Bethany, but it would take about one day's travel to arrive there. But instead of traveling there, Jesus stays where he is. He deliberately doesn't come. He knows something. He knows something about the situation. And that's my first point, that as I look at this story, I see that Jesus knows. While he's hanging back there in Perea, Lazarus is getting worse. I'm sure he's asking his sisters, has the Lord arrived yet? Did the messenger deliver the message? You know, yes, the messenger delivered the message. No, Jesus is not here yet. There's no sign of Jesus on the horizon. Jesus is not surprised by Lazarus' sickness and his subsequent death, and he deliberately waits the 4 days. When Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and that's significant because there was a well-known thought at this time amongst the Jews that the soul of a dead person would remain in the vicinity of the body for 3 days, they believed. And then once decomposition would set in, then the soul would depart. So John wants us to see here that this isn't just some sort of resuscitation, that Lazarus is truly dead. Now we should assume from this narrative that Jesus has divine knowledge of what is happening in Bethany while he's still across the river there in Jordan. He tells his followers at one point that Lazarus is asleep, which invites the usual irony that we've seen in John's gospel of misunderstanding with the disciples. Well, Lord, if he's asleep, then he's going to get better. That's when Jesus clearly tells them, no, he's dead. Now, if Jesus has this knowledge and he knows the moment of Lazarus' death, his delay is not only to promote death, but to heighten the significance of his own miraculous work that he's about to do. As we've seen in the Gospel of John, Jesus moves according to his timing. You know, we saw it in the very first miracle when Jesus's mom, you know, wanted him to turn the water to wine. And he said, it's not my time yet. And we see that repeatedly in John's gospel, that Jesus is on a divine timetable. And his aim is to reveal the glory of God and to bring about faith in his followers. Verse 15. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. I think I counted 8 times that word believe here in our story today. Jesus wants to bring about belief. So when Jesus finally arrives at Bethany, they take him to the tomb of Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days. And we read that short verse, Jesus wept. And the response from the crowd, see how he loved him. Yet his love is different from our love. It's love from a heavenly perspective. And this passage reminds us that Jesus is fully God. Jesus knows. And we can put our comfort in his infinite knowledge of our situations. Because like the two sisters, we struggle. We struggle with complaint and confession. We vacillate between great blame and great faith. Martha states to Jesus, and you can just imagine her tone, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She blames Jesus. But then a little while later, she confesses, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. She has another great confession. She says, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world. This vacillating between blame and confession. Mary has the same lament as her sister. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We can relate to those two sisters, can't we? Like Mary and Martha, God disappoints us. We struggle with unmet expectations from God. Think about them. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. You know, in our culture, we would have already cremated or embalmed the body. We would have made funeral arrangements. We would have perhaps even had the funeral. The better part of a week has rolled by, and Jesus hasn't shown up when he could have. You saw on the map, geographically, he's not that far away. Like the sisters, we wonder, God, do you understand? Through our tears, we lament, God, if only you had been at blank. God, if you had only been at the hospital. God, if only you had been at the intersection. God, where were you? God, you're able, but you weren't there. Where were you when the disease spread? Where were you when this car crossed the center line? Where were you when my business was floundering? Where were you when the relationship was falling apart? Where were you when I was an innocent child? Where were you, God? The two sisters complained, Lord, if only you had been here. Like Mary and Martha, we've got our own laments. And we have our own confession also, as we vacillate. What changed Martha's perspective? We're not really sure. Like, did she just recall the promises of God, or was it something that Jesus said to her, or what she saw in Jesus? But she does state a confession. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, verse 22. Let's read it together. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. That even now, she has this glimmer of hope in the midst of her complaining. If you'd only been here, that even now, God will give you what you ask. And I say to you, friends, even now, God knows your situation. Jesus knows. Even now, God can correct something that is wrong in your life. Even now, God can heal your hardened heart. Even now, God can reverse an impossible situation. Even now, God can bring resurrection where you need it in your life. Jesus knows. And I remind you of that because God is not ignorant of your circumstances. The world doesn't run the way God intended it to run. There's been corruption in the universe, the fall of humanity. And one death, even this death here, the death of Lazarus, is a reminder of the destruction of the good plan of God. And it will require the death of Jesus to help put things right. And in the meantime, we experience pain, suffering, and death in this fallen world. But this fallen world doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. That's nice. But does Jesus care? Well, that's the second thing I see here in our story. I see it in a number of places, but in particular, that shortest verse, only two words that say too so much. Jesus wept. And it's not just a hidden tear that he's got. The people observe his weeping and they exclaim, see how he loved Lazarus? His tears are obvious and observable. That Jesus is not only God, but he's fully human. That doctrine of the hypostatic union, fully God and fully human. That he's touched by the pain of humanity's infirmities. The triune God in heaven shares in your pain. Jesus is not a stoic, impassible God. Neither is his Father. Hebrews 1:3 reads, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so since Jesus knows your pain, and God the Father also feels with you, that Jesus, as we read in the first chapter of John, is the exegesis of God the Father, or as he words it, the exact representation, that this triune God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, identifies with you, relates with you, shares with you in your story. He's not stoic, but he's angry at death and the sorrow that the enemy has caused for grieving people like Mary and Martha, like you and I. Jesus cares for you. He cares for you when you're like Thomas. Recall what he said in the story? You know, that he was a little fearful about going over to Bethany because some of the, it's very close to Jerusalem, so some of the Jewish leaders who are opposed to Jesus would be there. And he stated, well, if Lazarus is dead, let's go die with him. You know, half empty kind of guy, right? When you feel hopeless, when you're full of pessimism or negativity, God can transform you. Jesus cares. Or when you feel discouraged, like Mary in our narrative. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Why don't you stay at home? probably angry, depressed, wondering why Jesus didn't bother to come when he got the word from the messenger. Her sister goes out to meet Jesus, but she doesn't bother going. She questions God. When you and I find ourselves like that, God cares. He knows your situation and he cares. And then there's Martha. She questions God's timing. Her brother had been dead for 4 days, and then finally Jesus shows up. Verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 39, she questions Jesus calling for them to roll away the stone. In the King James Version, it says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. you and I sometimes question God. We wonder about God's timing because we want things now. Lord, I need this now. Lord, I need this job now. And Lord, I need this miracle now. But God's delays are not God's denials. He loves you. He cares for you. Oklahoma City is famous because of its tragedy. In April 1995, a terrorist set off a bomb outside a federal building there where 168 men, women, and children were killed. Prior to 9/11, this was the biggest terrorism act on U.S. soil. And there's a memorial just outside of Oklahoma City Memorial Museum. And there's a statue of Jesus, and it simply reads, and Jesus wept. As Jesus is looking away from the tragedy, and it's a beautiful reminder of a God who feels with us in our deepest pain and weeps with us over our brokenness. Does Jesus care? Absolutely. Look at him here in John chapter 11. Jesus weeps. Does Jesus love you? Friends, he weeps for you. Even when we doubt, even when things don't seem logical, even when whatever questions we may have, we can look at a Savior who cares for us. And look for his provision in your life, how he has ministered and met you. I'm going to invite Ken Hastings up to the front at this time. We've been hearing each Sunday various miracle stories, and Ken has a story this morning from another country, so it's nice to have a global story. And Ken is the one you've seen in the program each week or the Monday email around some training that you're doing on Saturday. So if you're trying to put kind of a face to a name that you see in the email, and this is around disaster relief, and Ken led our team last year going to Abbotsford. So Ken, you and Ann were in the Philippines a number of years ago, right?
Yes, 2019, April, so about this time of year. Mm. We were part of a medical team. There was a medical component and an eyeglass component. And we had taken a brand new system out from Global Vision 2020, which is a bunch of blank eyeglass lenses and a suitcase of individual lenses. And Global Vision 2020 invented a pair of glasses that are a little bit larger, and they've got a vertical lens and a dial on each side, so a left and a right. And the person turns the dial until their vision is clear. And we've got a team member 20 feet away holding a chart. Very simple, very compact. So we were in the Philippines, north of Manila, part of the island in a little town called Tabuk. And from there, we had traveled by jeepney 6 to 8 hours out, so very remote. And we had taken this suitcase. It's got 550 individual lenses. And to make it simple, it's color coordinated. So there's five different color sections in this suitcase, a right lens and a left lens. And then on the dial, there's a color coding. And with each one of those five color grouping, there's four increments in there that correspond with the lenses. So then we take the readings, team member pops the correct lenses in, and then we hand this to the patient And for the very first time, we're able to offer corrected vision per eye. Phenomenal. Team members, we tell them that you when you get the prescription correct, the whole body of the person, when they put glasses on for the very first time, will tell you that it's correct.
Yeah.
They do a and look around. Their posture improves. They usually exclaim something very loudly. And it's an exciting clinic to be a part of. So we were doing that. We would see hand out about 100 lenses, pair of glasses per day. And after day three, we began to notice that the white section of the suitcase was rapidly losing inventory. In fact, we were handing out a lot of the white lenses. We were planning on operating 8 clinic days. So this is day 3. And as we're closing up for the night, I'm talking to one of our volunteers saying, you know, tomorrow might be our last day. Because once you have a whole section of that suitcase empty, it becomes far harder to operate the clinic, both for the volunteers who are assisting and for the people coming through. We can't meet their need. And so we shared with the team that night saying day 4 may be our last day that we can operate the eyeglass clinic other than just giving out reading glasses. And so we set up day 4. We spread the suitcase of lenses and all the frames out on the table, and we gathered the team together. And I know we aren't talking about loaves and fishes today, but we did the loaves and fishes prayer. And it wasn't about the need. God knows the need. He knew the need. It was about, God, this is what we have today.
Yeah.
Well, may you miraculously match these lenses with the people who are sitting out there today. And so we had seen about 300. We saw 97 people on day 4. And when we closed the suitcase, we went back that night to report to the team, saying there's enough lenses in that suitcase to start the clinic on day 5. And so every day after that, every morning, we would open that suitcase and gather around it and say, God, people were sitting like this, like full sight. We could see people waiting to have their vision corrected. Mm-hmm. And saying, God, you know the need. And what we're saying is, this is what we have.
Yeah.
May you match this with this. Day 5, closed the suitcase. We had enough to operate day 6. Went on. And the team, the medical team at night was saying, how are the eyeglasses doing? We all were aware that we were in the midst of a miracle. And the story ends. Day 8, we opened that suitcase. There was enough to operate day 8. 787 people were given glasses in those 8 days. We closed the suitcase on day 8, just after we'd handed out the very last white grouping lens. So there's this big gap in the suitcase. God knew the need. Every day we were just saying, this is what we have. I'd asked the team on day 1 that we wanted every person to come through the clinic to hear 2 questions. How can we help? Mm-hmm. Whether that's medically or vision. And then the last question is, can I pray for you? And so each of those 787 people that we thought we were going to have to close the clinic on day 4 heard both questions. I on every mission trip, I stand in awe at the miraculous that happens around us. And I think we're more aware of it as an individual and as a team on a mission trip, because we're maybe more tuned in or maybe more out of our comfort zone, but just more aware of God's miracles around us. I also stand in awe at how God matches people. Because the clinic stayed open, more people came through and heard those 2 questions. Mm-hmm. And my wife, Anne, was working in one of the eyeglass stations on one of those days when a lady came through that was having trouble with her vision. In fact, she had no vision in one eye. And she was just hoping we could do something. Mm-hmm. And she was sharing with Anne that after Anne had checked her vision, and the vision in her right eye was good. She didn't need glasses for that, but she couldn't see in her left. And the lady shared that she knew she was different, and at times she felt so alone. And so Anne shared her story. And I have her permission to share this today, that Anne is legally blind in one eye.
Wow.
And so she was able to not only share with this lady how she went through life not being able to see in one eye, but the lady had been able to see Anne effectively working in an eyeglass clinic, helping other people. Yeah. And now she knew that they had the same situation. Mm. And so the lady left after prayer, and her comment to Anne was, "I now no longer feel alone." Wow. So God cares.
Yeah.
God provides, and God gives us opportunity through our life circumstances to be matched up with someone where maybe our story is an encouragement to them.
Yeah. So. Thank you. Let's give Ken a hand. Wow, it's a beautiful story, isn't it? God's provision, God's care for the individual. Whether it's in a remote village there in the Philippines or here in the Lower Mainland, God cares for you. God knows your situation. God cares about it. And friends, if you ever doubt that, look to the cross, the ultimate expression of his care. He not only wept for you, he bled for you and died for you. That's his character. And you can trust his good character, that Jesus knows. We see it in the story. It's true in your story. Jesus cares. And thirdly, that Jesus rules. Look at Jesus in the story. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. We see that again, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. The NLT translates that as angry. The King James translates it as groaning in the spirit. The Greek verb is ambrimamaia. And what does it mean? Well, take your nose and kind of just move your nostrils back and forth. You know, kind of flare out your nostrils. That's what the word means. In classical Greek, it refers to a horse that's snorting, a horse that's, you know, running a race, or a horse that's in a war. The nostrils are flaring. Jesus is outraged. His nostrils are flaring. He's troubled by what he sees. Let me read from my commentary. The NIVAC commentary says, "But what arouses Jesus' anger? Why is he outraged at the deepest level of his being? He's certainly not angry at Martha, Mary, or the other mourners. Rather, he is overcome by the futility of this sorrowful scene in light of the reality of the resurrection. God's people possess knowledge of life. They should possess a faith that claims victory at the grave. But here they stand, overcome in seeming defeat. And here stands the one in whom victory, life, and resurrection are powerful realities. Jesus is angry at death itself and the devastation it brings. His only interest now is to locate the tomb and begin to demonstrate divine power over humanity's foe." Oh, I love how they said that. He's like a horse ready to ride into battle, snorting at the prospect. He's like a champion fighter ready to step into the ring. He's prepared to fight, to die for you, for me. Jesus rules. How else do we see him ruling? Let's stick verse 43 up on the screen. Let's read it together. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Why did he call out in a loud voice? I don't know for sure. Maybe because dead people have trouble hearing. Just kidding, of course. He doesn't shout because they're deaf. He shouts because he is the Lord of death and life. He's not giving a suggestion, "Lazarus, come out." He's issuing a summons. He doesn't extend an invitation. He's giving a commandment, "Lazarus, come out." It's not a whisper. It's a shout of raw authority. It's the same word John uses to describe the crowd on Palm Sunday as they're shouting for Jesus. Why did he call him by name? Lazarus, come out. I don't know, there's an old thought that if he had just said, come out, all the dead people in that cave would have walked out. It's the pinnacle miracle, the seventh miracle, foreshadowing a greater miracle that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks' time. It's Jesus' power to raise his own life from the dead. As he said in the chapter before, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. The resurrection is the final climactic sign of Jesus' glorification. So John includes this story, and I think he includes this story so that we recognize the truthfulness of it, that it's not just some sort of a symbolism. Because sometimes we can take things in the Bible and we can sort of just see them as symbolism. Steve preached last week, did a great job on that miracle in John chapter 9, the blind man receiving sight. Jesus is the light. And sometimes we can say it in a mystical kind of sense. Jesus is the light. Well, no, he actually gave sight to a blind man. Or we can say, well, yeah, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Well, he said that in a context of raising a dead man back to life. Something happened in Bethany there that was unparalleled in history. God, who alone is sovereign over life, has acted decisively in Jesus Christ. Jesus rules. We all will die, friends, but we don't need to fear death. And sometimes in our culture, a culture that denies death, it's easy for that fear of death to slip in, right? You have a bucket list, like things you want to accomplish in your life. Maybe you've written it down, or maybe in your head you've got a bucket list of things you want to do. Well, last weekend I accomplished one of the things on my bucket list. Went down to the desert, Palm Desert, and went and watched tennis. Indian Wells, a huge tennis tournament down there. It's the fifth largest tennis tournament in the world, or by another measure, it's the largest tennis tournament in the world. And so we went down to cheer on the Canadians. And there we're at Stadium 2, and there's a lot of Canadians down there. Did you know that? There's a lot of snowbirds. Holy, the lady who took this picture was from Coquitlam, you know? After she took the picture, a couple came down and said, oh, would you take our picture? We're from Winnipeg. And I was like, okay, you know, Canadian reunion. And so anyways, we're in Stadium 2 there, getting ready to watch Felix Auger-Aliassime, one of the top 10 tennis players in the world, a Canadian. We're ready to cheer him on. And I had my shirt there, you know, on the A team, just in case he got injured, you know. I thought, hey, they'll pull me in, but he won the game and won the match, so it was great. So yeah, got to accomplish this dream of mine to go. And even though the locals, when we showed up there, said, what's there to do down here? And they said, there's snow in the mountains. We haven't had snow in 5 years. You should go up to the mountains. I said, I'm from Canada. We don't want to see snow. I didn't come to the desert to see snow. But yeah, it was a dream always to go to Indian Wells to see this tennis tournament. What about you? What's on your bucket list? Do you have certain things that you want to accomplish? Now, do you ever sometimes think, or do you ever sometimes worry, what if? What if I don't get to? What if that doesn't happen? Isn't that the fear of death that's showing up in your thinking? What if? What if I don't make it to Hawaii? Friends, do you think 1 minute after you're in heaven, you're going to be having regrets about not going out to the island? Not at all, right? Or we worry, what if I don't find love and get married? You think 1 second after you wake up in heaven that that's going to matter? We think, what if? What if I won't live long enough to see my grandkids or do something? Again, in light of eternity, does that matter? Sometimes when I'm in a conversation and it turns to heart disease or strokes or heart attacks, I leave the conversation. Why? Because my dad had his first stroke at age 40, then had 5 subsequent strokes and a heart attack and died from it. And then that fear comes in when somebody mentions something around heart disease. Friends, sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's things, whatever it may be. But God is so much bigger. And with eternity in view, we don't have to fear. Fear that we're somehow going to miss out on life if we don't get to. See, your entire life can be summarized by a dash. The dash that shows up on a tombstone. Your tombstone. Mine will read Rick Beyer. May 24th, 1966, dash, and then the end date. And my whole life will be summarized by that dash. But friends, whatever you do in your life, that is enough. You don't have to live in this fear of missing out. We will all die, but dead things don't stay dead when the resurrection walks in. And the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. Jesus didn't say, I can do a resurrection here. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that makes all the difference. See, you're not strong enough to move the stone, but Jesus is. And so you can walk out of here today free of the fear that if Jesus can defeat death, he can do whatever in your life. He got Lazarus out of that grave by putting himself in. And you can trust him with your story, with your life, with your fears. Like the sisters in the story, we may struggle with delay, but God's power will be unleashed and all the wrong will be made right. God reigns over death and sin. Jesus rules. Does Jesus know what you're going through? Absolutely. Jesus knows. Does he care? Absolutely. He wept in this story. And every tear that Jesus sheds reveals the heart of God who cares for you. And he rules. He knows. He knows your story. And he's bringing about transformation, bringing about new life. Let's talk about this word life. Can I go Greek on you? Is that okay? Let's stick the Greek up there on the screen. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And that Greek word is the word Zoe. Everybody say that with me. Zoe. I love that word Zoe in the Bible. The usual word in Greek for life is the word bios. Bios, from which we get our English word, biology. You have been given a biological life. This was given to you by your parents. Someday your biological life will end. But Jesus isn't talking about bios. He's talking about Zoe. Zoe is a life that outlives your biological life. Zoe is something bigger than the dash on your tombstone. That it refers not just to the quantity of your life, but the quality of life that God offers to you. A life of hope. A life that does not need to cower in fear. And you can experience that life, that Zoe, right now. Somebody said, to be or not to be, that is the question. Who said that, by the way? Hamlet, yes. Hamlet said it in Shakespeare. I think Jesus would say something slightly different. Let's stick the next verse up on the screen, Mark. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So that's the question I leave you with, friends. Do you believe this? Not does your family believe this, Do your parents believe this? Does your church believe this? But do you personally, individually believe? Do you believe this? What's the this? Well, our story. That Jesus is the one who empties the grave. He is the Lord of the cemetery. He is deity. And he offers you his Zoe, his life, a life that outlasts your biological life, that whatever fears you face, you don't need to cower to them because Jesus is in you and Jesus is with you. So friends, are you willing to surrender your fears, your what ifs, the things that you worry about, those times when you think, well, what if I don't? Zoe, life that he offers to you. Trust in him. Put your hope in him. He's the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Why don't we just take a few moments of quiet prayer right now? God has brought you here. God has you watching online right now. He knows you. He cares for you. He's the ruler. You can trust him. Maybe right now there's a fear that you've got within you that you need to release to his care. Maybe you've been too consumed with bios and you've kind of forgotten about Zoe, the life that is his that he offers you. Why don't you, in the quietness of your heart right now, speak to him? Oh, Jesus, but we're 2,000 years removed from this story. We just see you in our own stories as well as we read and reflect on this one. I could see my own fears coming through. And thank you that you are the one who meets me, meets us, in the midst of those fears. Thank you that we can trust you as the Savior, as our Lord. You rule and you reign. Lord, at those times when we can get too consumed with our own worries and anxiety overcomes us, remind us again about the life that's found in you. You are our hope. Thank you that we can trust you, the resurrection and the life. Amen.